Well, it's been a long day for Jesus. After the series of confrontations between Jesus and the Pharisees, Jesus and the Sadducees, Jesus and the Herodians, one after the other, with questions like, who gave you this authority? Or, should we pay taxes? Or, whose wife will this woman be when she's in heaven? All these questions to try to get him off his game. And even a question like, which is the greatest commandment? Brought by an honest man. And each time Jesus is impressing with his answers. And it says at the end of verse 34 that no one dared ask him any more questions. Because he was showing that he was only wise God. No one dared ask him any more questions. So Jesus then sits down. He sits down near the temple courts in the place called the courts of the Gentiles. And from the courts of the Gentiles, he could then see into the temple proper, if you will, the sanctuary that leads into the temple. And that's called the courts of the women, because it was a place that the women were allowed to go into. And it's a place where all the offering baskets, if you will, were there. There's a document called the Mishnah, and the Mishnah is also a commentary on Jewish life. And in that Mishnah, it describes that place where the offering receptacles were. There were 13 receptacles that were there. 13 offering receptacles. They were all shaped like shofars, or which were like trumpets. And the trumpets were inverted, so the opening of the trumpet would be where you place your offering. And they were made of a metal. So you had 13. And so everyone who would want to give an offering would come into this courts, the courts of the women. They would go to probably one of the Sadducees. Remember the Sadducees? They were in charge of the temple and the commerce of the temple. So they had all the wealth, and they knew how to direct the money. And the person bringing the offering would come up to the Sadducee and say, I'm here with my offering. The Sadducee would look at the money, make sure it was the right kind of money, because it had to be that gold or silver kind. And then he would say, this is good. Now, where do you want to put it? It was kind of like you could designate your offering in a way. And each of the 13 offering receptacles were 13 different ways you could fund the temple, essentially. Some would go to salaries. Some would go to help with the alms for the poor. All of these things. So you can come in, and then when they said, here's the receptacle for that, you could bring your coins and just throw it into this metal receptacle. And when you threw it in, it's metal, right? So it would make that ching, 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 ching sound, kind of like when you go to the grocery store and there's somebody who's trying to put change, all their coins in, so they get cash back, right? And so all that coin is going down through the machine and ching, 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 right? So in this, Jesus is looking at the people coming into the courts, and there's a lot of rich people bringing a lot of coin. And they're coming in with pomp and circumstance and all their coin, and they go to the receptacle and they throw their money into the receptacle, and it makes a lot of sound. Ching, 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 ching. And they would just watch, and everyone would be able to hear the sound of all those coins going in and going, oh, he's putting in a lot of money. Wow. Look at all the big offering he's giving. You could hear it. So can you imagine this? Imagine hearing the sounds in the temple courts. And as you're hearing that, and the rich people are bringing all their offerings, ching, 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 ching. And they're kind of sitting back, kind of proud, and everyone's looking at them and go, oh, how holy they are. In walks this widow. This poor widow who has so little. She's destitute. Jesus looks at this widow, and Jesus knows this widow. Jesus knows her name. Jesus knows her story. Jesus knows that she lost her husband after years and years of marriage. Jesus knows the ache and the grief in her heart of losing the love of her life. And Jesus also knows the other heartache that came because people took advantage of her. People took advantage of her estate. She, not knowing how to handle her financial affairs, was then taken advantage of by the very people who were supposed to guard it, the religious priests. Because the priests were the ones who were the ultimate guardians of the estate when you were losing your estate. So they came, and what happened? They spent it all on themselves. Jesus knew the story of this woman. Jesus knew the heartbreak. Jesus knew that she was a victim of the spiritual frauds in her nation. Jesus knew it. And then Jesus sees this woman come up with her two coins. The two coins here are really equivalent to about maybe anything from 50 cents to $3, really. It's about 1/64th of a day's wages, whatever that is. So that's what I would, it could be she could get a couple gumballs with it, or she could get something off the dollar menu at some fast food restaurant. Maybe. That's about it, though. And Jesus sees this woman bringing all that she had, put it in the receptacle. Ting, ting. That's it. And then Jesus calls his disciples over. Calls the disciples over and says, "This woman is worthy of your attention." It's not all the other people who had all their big wealth and had all the big sound. They're not the ones worthy of your attention. Let me tell you who is. It's the woman with a broken heart who has such a love for her God that she would give all that she has. Pay attention to her. Pay attention to her. Jesus notices our worship. Jesus notices what we give to him. Jesus knows the offering of our heart. But it's not the big showy offerings. It's not necessarily even the big checks. It's whether you give all that you have. Jesus notices. He sees this and he says, "That's worth noticing." Now, when you see a woman like that who gives so lavishly, you have to ask yourself, where does she get it from? Right? I ask myself that. I look at that and I go, where does she get the strength? Where does she get the power to live and give that much to God? Where does she get it from? You ever ask that question of people like that? Where they have so little? We used to do some visits down on Civic Center. Every now and then we'd go down and we'd minister to the homeless that were there on the streets. And then as they were there, we would inevitably find somebody who had nothing but was always giving to their fellow homeless. There was this one woman in particular, amazing. And she almost probably would say, "I feel like God's called me to the streets. And even if I had an opportunity to get into some housing, I'd feel like I'd be losing the chance to give to those around me." She would take what she received and give it to the other homeless around her, even though she was homeless herself. And it leaves us asking the question, where do you get that from? Where do you get the strength to do that? Where do you get the power to do that? We have so many people who we know in India right now, in pockets of poverty, who are faithful to the Lord and love the Lord with all their heart. You go over there, they don't have much. They're living in just a shack. But if you go there, they're saying, "Hey, come to our house. We want to give you some food. We want to give you some tea. We want to help you." Where do you get that from? Is that a question you ask? You know people like that? If you don't know people like that, you need to get around people like that, because they make us think about where the true life of giving comes from. And here's the point. Maybe if you don't walk away with anything else but this, it's good. The evidence that you know and love God is that you give generously. The evidence that you know and love God is that you give generously. That's a big, big point from this. But what we see here is also that when you don't know God and you don't love God, that you end up with a false faith, a false religion. We see both of those here in this passage of Scripture. But first, Jesus, we start here with Jesus asking a question about himself. Really? It's a question of identity. Who am I? And this is what's key for the widow. The widow's strength came from knowing her God and loving her God. Now, we don't have any indication that the widow actually met Jesus or knew who Jesus was, but she knew God. She loved God. And hopefully, I pray, she came to a place where she met this Jesus, the fulfillment of all that she hoped for. But this is where we start, knowing and loving God. So here's what we need to know about Jesus, and this is what we see. In verse 35, Jesus, teaching in the temple courts, asks the question, why do the teachers of the law say that the Messiah is the Son of God? Now, the understanding of Messiah would be that this Messiah would come and he would reign, and he would bring prosperity, and he would bring security to the nation, and he would extend the kingdom, and he would do it even better than David. But the understanding was that this Messiah who was going to come would just simply be the son of David, in the lineage of David, someone who was in the genealogy of David. So he would just be a, you know, right in line in the family tree, and this would be who the Messiah was. But Jesus is saying, is that all that means? He's saying he's not just someone who's in the family tree of David. He's the Son of God. And Jesus points this out by saying, when David himself, speaking by the Holy Spirit, declared, the Lord said to my Lord. Well, just that phrase right there. The Lord said to my Lord. Now, in your Bible, in the English translation, it just says, the Lord said to my Lord. They both look like the same term, right? Lord, Lord. But they're not. In the Hebrew, in the actual original, it comes from Psalm 110. Psalm 110 was written in Hebrew, and there we find that it's not the Lord said to my Lord, it is Yahweh said to Adonai, the Lord. Okay, so what do we have here? Yahweh, the great king of the universe, Yahweh, the Father, said to Adonai, my Lord. This is the Messiah. So what do we see here? The Lord said to my Lord. Yahweh said to my Messiah, sit at my right hand. What are we seeing here? That David himself is acknowledging that the Messiah is not just a son of mine. He's not just someone in my family tree. He's the Messiah. And Yahweh is saying to the Messiah, I'm going to put all your enemies under your feet. All the enemies are going to go under your feet, and you will reign over every enemy. David doesn't even come close to that capacity. David's not even in that ballpark when it comes to that kind of reign. Because who are the enemies of God? The wicked are the enemies of God. Everyone who rebels against God is enemy of God. Satan himself is the enemy of God. Right? David's not able to put Satan under his feet. Only the Messiah can. So what is he saying? Yahweh is saying to the Messiah, you are going to reign over every enemy. You're going to bring about that better future, that better hope. Right? So what's so important about knowing Jesus is you can't just say he's a good teacher. You can't just say he's just a benevolent grandpa in the sky. He's not someone who's just that rich uncle who will bless you with all stuff. He's the Son of God. He's the Son of God who reigns over all of evil and our enemies. That's who Jesus is. We can't get it anything less than that. So if we have a lesser view of who Jesus is, we're going to end up with a lesser life and a lesser hope. Because only when we know Jesus as the Lord, who is the Son of God, who has victory over sin, over the evil one, over everything that's wrong in the world, then we will be living in a better hope. See? And when we know, so that's one thing. We'll have a better hope when we know who Jesus is. When you don't know who Jesus is, you don't have much to live for. You can't see past just this earthly life. All you live for is your job. All you live for is more stuff. All you live for is just here. But if that's all you have going for you, then your life will be small. You see how knowing Jesus will direct the direction of your life? It all starts with, if you know the one who will bring about a better future and defeat all of our enemies, that's when you'll have something to live for every day. You get up in the morning, you know, hey, I live for the one who's victorious over everything, over every evil, every enemy, every oppressor out there. He's the one who's victorious. And he's going to bring about a better future, because one day all of them are going to be under his feet. One day when he comes back, everything will be under his feet. This is the Jesus I know. This is the Jesus I love. This is the Jesus I'm living for. Amen? That's how you want to wake up every day. Every day. Who is the victorious king? Jesus. He's the one I love. So there's something there, right? Knowing Jesus allows me to live in a better hope. The second thing, too, there's two things. Knowing Jesus allows me to know that I am loved. When Jesus says about himself, this is not, the Messiah is not just in the family tree of David, but he is the Son of God. That means that if you come under the authority of Jesus Christ, then God brings you into his Son. And guess what that makes you? A son, a daughter of the Most High God. We see this. Paul is always talking about believers. You're in Christ. You're in Christ. Christ is Messiah. You're in Messiah. You're in Messiah. You're in Messiah. You know what that means? That when God looks at you, he sees you're worth his Son. You have the standing of a son and a daughter before the Most High God. Do you live in your standing? That's your status. Those are two things that come when you know Jesus, that he is the Son of God. Then you know who you are. You are secure. You are loved. You are dearly cherished. You are the object of the affection of the Father. He has his eye on you. You're the apple of his eye. That's when you know that Jesus truly is the Son of God. Because then you're in the Son. And when you see Jesus in the waters of baptism and he's hearing the Father say, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." When you're in Christ, you hear the same thing from the Father. When was the last time you heard the Father say those words over your life? Those are the two things you want to wake up to every day. One, I serve a victorious King. He's the Lord. Two, I am so loved. I'm a daughter. I'm a son of the Most High God. I am the apple of his eye. When you have those two things going on, you can be like the widow. Those two things going on. When you know God, that gives you a better hope and a strong identity. You're going to give. Because what do you got to lose at that point? What do you got to lose when you know the one who's victorious over every oppressor in your life? You give. You give. What do you got to lose when you know that you are so secure as a loved child of God that nothing, no enemy, no persecution, no demon, nothing can ever, ever separate you from the love of God? What do you got to lose? Give it away. Give it away. Give it away. This is the power that the widow has, the power of knowing a better hope, the power of knowing a strong identity. And it all starts back with, do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus? That's where it all starts. Do you know him? If you know him, you'll give. If you truly know him, the evidence of that is you'll give. Why? Because you know. You've been so graced, so loved, that you can't help but love the way that you've been loved. that you know that your life is so secure because the King of the universe just defeated all your enemies. And so what do you have to lose? But so that's true spirituality. That's the freedom of giving. Isn't that good? Isn't that good, right? You see your life that way? I was talking, on Facebook. Some of you know Lorena Alejandra. Well, she was Alejandra when she was here, and then she got married and she became a Holt. Lorena Holt. She lives in San Jose right now, but she was part of our youth group and all that, got married, doing great. She posted on Facebook this week, "I'm an idiot. I put the 6 years of my work and my life on this thumb drive, right? And then it broke. And so she can't recover it." She posted that on Facebook. And so, you know, you're left with that quandary. If you're a Facebook person, you're left with that quandary. I want to like it. Do I like it? Or do I, you know, if I say like, then that means that I like she's an idiot and she lost her thumb drive. So I don't want to like that, but, you know, I want to make sure she knows I'm sorry. So, you know, so you see some people who, you know, like it. And then you see some comments and people are saying, "Oh, I'm so sorry." You're right. And then some people are saying, "Here's some software that might work. Here's a link. Go to this link and you might be able to recover your stuff from your thumb drive. It's okay. You might be okay." But the thing that I parked on was not the thumb drive part. It was the first part. I'm an idiot. You know, no one was commenting on that. So I said, "Lorena, you're not an idiot. You're human. You're a loved human." You know? And then she said, "Thanks for that reminder." But what are the messages that you believe about yourself? Especially when life hits the fan. What are the things you start telling about yourself? What are the things you start believing about yourself? "I'm an idiot. I'm a mess. I'm ugly. I'm hopeless. I'm helpless. I'm worthless." All those messages indicate this: you don't know Jesus. You don't know Jesus. You might think that what you need to do is you need to put some really good, you know, bumper stickers on your car that says, "I'm worth it." Or, you know, you need to put some little thing on your mirror every day that says, "I'm special." And I'm not saying that. You know what you need to do? You need to know Jesus. Because when you know Jesus, what happens? You get to know the one who knows you. And when you know the one who knows you, you're looking at him and you're seeing him look back at you. And what you see when he looks back at you is not, "You're an idiot," not again. You're looking at someone who's looking at you with eyes of affection and grace and care and love, so that you know that the truth about yourself is not that you're an idiot. You're a loved human being who is very limited and has lots of weaknesses, but is so dearly loved. That's really the real test there, is what do you believe about yourself? It indicates to you how well you actually know Jesus. Okay? You see the connection? Everyone see that connection? What you believe about yourself is actually completely related to what you know about Jesus. Yeah? All right. Okay. Where does it go south? Here's this widow. She's giving and she's giving. But I want to tell you a little bit more of the story of this widow. There's a context to her plight. And Jesus talks about it. Verse 38, he says, "Watch out for the teachers of the law." There's a lot of people who talk a really good game about spirituality. And some of those people really are sound. Some of those people have really great theology. Some of those people have really good theology, and yet their lives prove something else. Because they use their theology and their spirituality, whether it's people who are even in the church or in seminaries who write books, or whether it's those New Age kind of folks out there who talk a really good game about spirituality. And yet their lives would indicate something very different. Jesus is saying, those people, watch out for them. And he goes on to describe them. They like to walk around in flowing robes. They like to be greeted in the marketplaces. The way that these teachers would be greeted is when you're walking down the road and you see one of those, you go, Master, Father, Rabbi. These were terms that you would use and as ways of respecting those people. And these people loved it. They loved it. Loved those terms. They're walking around in their robes and they're wearing all those nice clothes and the Rolex watch and the three-piece suits and they love being called, oh, pastor, teacher, professor, doctor. They love it. Feeds them. Verse 39, they have the most important seats in the synagogues. They would be on the stage. The scrolls, the sacred scrolls would be here. They would be in front of the sacred scrolls. They would be on the stage for everyone to see. They'd be in the banquet halls. They'd be in the front places where you get the best food and the best seats, Jesus says. But look at verse, so what are they going for? When it comes to standing, when it comes to status, when it comes to their identity, it's not about being beloved sons and daughters. It's about how people think of them. It's the show. It's what people say. It's the respect. It's the prestige. It's the name on the wall. It's the pats on the back. It's, hey, I want to be in your circle. It's the country club. It's all of those things. It's not a, that's the standing that they live for. When you don't know God, then you're going to live to find some sort of standing in the world. If it's not going to be your standing in Christ, you're going to find your standing in the world. From the pats on the back, from the applause. And you live for that. But what happens? You don't always get applause. And when you don't get applause, what happens? Your life crumbles. Because you have no standing when people don't say, hey, good job. Hey, we respect you a lot. All those things. See? What happens when you're just without God? You live for just today. You just live for money. The Sadducees, remember when we talked about the Sadducees? They didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe that your best life was actually later. They believed your best life was right here, right now. Just get a lot of stuff. So that's your whole life. There they are sitting in the temple courts, looking at the temple people coming in, giving their big offerings, and they're saying, oh man, we're doing great. Look at all the money coming in. So what's their hope? It's just for this life. Small. You know what happened when the Romans came in and they destroyed the temple in 70 AD? You never heard about the Sadducees after that. They were already kind of small in numbers. But after the temple was destroyed, no peep from the Sadducees. You know why? Because their whole world was wrapped up in the temple. The money, the commerce, all of that was wrapped up in the temple. When that's gone, they have no standing. They have no hope. That's it. They're gone. But sometimes that's us when we lose our job. That's us. If we put all of our hope in our job or our career, then it's gone. We're crushed. We're shaken down to the core of who we are. We don't know what our standing is. We don't know what we're living for. This is what happens when you don't know Jesus. So that's another way to think about your life. You think about the messages you think about yourself. And you think about how you react when things crumble. When things go south in your home, when you have that friction in your relationship with your kids, well, if your kids are everything, then yeah. If your kids are everything, you will be shaken to the core because they're your identity. They're your hope. But friends, if you're a parent and you have kids, your kids are not your world. And your kids need to know that. Your kids need to know that they're not the center of the universe. They need to know that. And one of the things that's remarkable about my wife, who's not here, that's okay. We'll do this kind of third person. She said that one of the ways that she knew that I was the right guy for her was she said that when I said to her, I need you to know that you're not going to be the center of my universe. What? Jeff, you got to work on your romance there. It's not really the thing to say. But I didn't stop there. I said, because God is the center of my universe. God is the center of my universe. You need to know that. She said that's how she knew. Hi, Trish. She said that's how you knew. That's how she knew that I was the guy. And I knew when she said that, she's my woman, right? She's the one. She's the one. Why? Because if we treat our spouses or our kids like they're the center of the universe, then our life will just go up and down based on how our spouse is treating us, how our kids are doing in school, up and down, and our life will be this roller coaster ride. But friends, when your life is hidden in Christ, you could lose your job. Your kids might go through something really hard where they're rebelling against you. You're doing all you can, but you won't be shaken. You won't be shaken because your life is secure. You have a better hope and you have a strong standing. That's how you can live as a parent. That's how you can live as a spouse. 67 years of marriage. That happens when your spouse is not the center of your universe. You need to know their story. You need to know their story. Right around the time they started getting married, that's the time that they came to know the Lord Jesus, and that's when it all took off. You need to know that story. All right? Is Jesus the center of your universe? Is He the King? He's not just the family tree of David. He's the Son of God. So you have a better hope, and you have a strong standing. Nothing can shake you. But here's verse 40. The last thing that we need to know about this false, fraudulent spirituality, they devour widows' houses. How did they do that? Again, what I was saying, when a widow lost her husband, then the priests would become the guardians. And the priests would take the monies and the accounts of this, and they would exploit these poor women for themselves. They'd take their estates and they would take them for their own gain, leaving these widows helpless, destitute. When you are a widow or an orphan and you don't have that male figure who you can rely on for financial provision, you are very vulnerable in Israel society. You're very weak. And this is what happened to these women. So I want you to know that. Part of this story is about how you can be free to give. But the other part of this story is a warning that when you don't know Jesus, you can end up in a false spirituality that ends up exploiting the people you ought to be lifting up. Because if you love your middle-class lifestyle more than you love Jesus, then it's very likely that you're going to end up exploiting those who are less than middle-class. When you start buying goods from companies that make the poor their sweatshop workers, then you're serving your middle class lifestyle at the expense of the poor. When you uphold laws in our society that keep the poor down, then you're exploiting the poor at the expense of your freedoms and rights for the pursuit of your happiness. So we have to ask ourselves there at that question, what is our ultimate identity? Because if you're pursuing your upper middle class lifestyle and you're just shooting for that white picket fence and that Volvo, I don't know, whatever car you're shooting for, if that's what you're shooting for, then you're going to do it at the expense of someone who helped get those things created. We have a Super Bowl coming up next year. There's going to be a lot of corporate events and a lot of money thrown into these events, and yet what we know at the same time is that whenever these events happen and corporate people come in and people from out of town, they start living in these hotels, that what happens? You get all these sex traffickers, human traffickers who are wanting to exploit these women, these children. That's what happens. We have to be aware of those. Because every poor little girl who doesn't have that father has a father in heaven who grieves and cherishes that heart, cherishes the pain, cherishes the grief that's gone on in that little girl. If you know Jesus and you're a son or a daughter of this Father, then your heart is going to go to those girls who are getting trafficked, exploited. Your heart's going to go for those elderly people who watch televangelists say, hey, I know you don't have much in your account, but you just need to step up by faith and give just this much so that I can go get an airplane. But God will bless you. That's an actual story. That was a month ago. Televangelist saying, I need an airplane. Give a little bit more. And all these poor women and men, vulnerable, exploited. Don't support them. All right? Don't even watch them. Don't even turn that channel on. All right? We can either be part of the exploitation when we don't know Jesus, or we can help those who are exploited when we do know Jesus. Which side are you going to be on? If you know Jesus, friend, then listen to the hearts of those who are being exploited around you. Listen to their stories. When Jesus notices that woman walking in, he's saying, notice her story. Notice this woman. Disciples, come over here. Look at her. Sometimes we don't want to look at the people who are being exploited all around us. I want to encourage you this week, look at the people who are being exploited. They're all around you. They're all around you. And sometimes they're hidden in trafficking. Look for them. Look for websites that talk about how we can reach them. Look for organizations like International Justice Mission that looks for poor little innocent girls who are being taken away as slaves in India or Africa. Look for them. How does God want you to be part of rescuing them? Telling them that they're valuable. Telling them that God cares for them. Restoring their dignity to them. So Jesus says in the very end to his disciples, he says this, and I close with this. Calling all his disciples to him, Jesus said, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. That means it's not just about how she gave just the two pennies, but she gave after being exploited. She gave after, she's giving into the system that's actually exploiting her. And yet she gives. Because she trusts the one who cares for her more than the system. That's love. That's love. That's love. Verse 44, they all gave out of their wealth, but she out of her poverty put in everything, all she had to live on. So when we who have much, we look at the story, sometimes we focus on how much we give. How much are we going to write in that check, in the offering, or for that relief, or for the kingdom? How much are we going to give? But when you have a lot, Jesus is saying, it's not about how much, really. It's about whether you give it all. So for us who have a lot, the question's not how much do I give, it's how much do I keep? How much do I keep? How much do I really keep for myself so that I can give as much as I can away? And then keep as much as I can, trusting still that God will take care of my needs. That's how we need to be thinking about giving. It's not about how much we give. It's how much do we keep? How much do I really need in my checking account? How much do I really need to have in terms of assets? I don't want to ever rely on my assets to be my ultimate dependence. So I'm just going to keep whatever I need so that I can always trust God for my daily needs. But I'm going to give and give and give. The focus is not on how much we give. The focus is on, do I know Jesus? Do I know Jesus in a way that I know I can count on him? He'll take care of his own. I'm a son, I'm a daughter of the Most High. So I have a father who tends to all my needs. So the question is not how much do I give. The question is how much do I keep? So that I can give it all away. Enough to think about. Let's pray. Lord, you're checking our own hearts. Because the tension's always there between loving you and abusing the power that we have. We see that in this text. We know that that abusive power can ruin many people. That abusive power can ruin many a church. That abusive power and pride can ruin families. Lord, we're accountable. Your word is saying that. We're accountable. You see our hearts. Keep our hearts from pride. Keep our hearts from abusing the power that we have. But Father, we want to know you. We want to stop caring about what others think and just start doing what you want. We want to hear you say, "You're my beloved," in a way that will set our hearts free to give. We want your voice to be louder than our bank accounts, our tragedies, our grief. We want your voice to be louder than the mocking voices in our own head. So speak, Father. Speak, Father. Speak to your children. Secure us in that strong identity that we have in Christ as sons and daughters. And secure us with the hope that we have a much better future than anything that this world can afford. So we would say, as we've sung, "Let goods and kindred go. This mortal life also, the body they may kill, but God's truth abideth still. Your kingdom is forever." Let this be our prayer, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.